Praise the Lord. Dustin, if you could give us everything but the fluorescence, that would be great. I can't see you. I want to see you. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. So many prophetic things being fulfilled. On every hand, it seems prophecy is unfurling like a flag. And we are blessed to be a part of the Church of the Living God in these last days. We're going to continue a study tonight in the book of Galatians. We'll read in Galatians chapter 6. And in the earlier chapters, some of the dominant themes have been the difference between being a son and a servant, and also heavy emphasis on walking in the Spirit. Tonight, that those themes will continue in this sixth chapter. Is God blessing anybody? Is anybody here just really excited about what God is doing? Praise God. Praise God. We're delighted tonight to have our brother and sister from Colombia. And they've come from an apostolic experience. And we're so glad they found us tonight. Praise the Lord. Dios le bendiga y bienvenidos a la casa de Dios. Nuestra hermanos de Colombia. All right. Y todos le dicen gloria. Yeah, but you got to go gloria. Y todos le dicen. Y todos le dicen. Yeah, see, we want to make you feel a little at home. So, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9. And everyone say, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Praise God. You can be seated. Clap your hands. Lift your voice. Give God thanks and praise him for all the goodness and every blessing. God, we praise you for your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house. Praise God. Praise God. Really excited about what was moving through the house, kind of like a slow-moving freight train there on Sunday and Sunday night especially. And beyond my capacity to verbalize something momentous, something powerful, something riding on prayers from ages past, something connected to the pulse of the Word of God, something phenomenal coming through this house. And I really do believe these are days of destiny and days of prophetic fulfillment, not only for the world at large, but also for our lives and for this church family. Praise God. Chapter 5 was about walking in the Spirit. Paul gave us a list of identifying characteristics or things that are symptomatic behaviors of walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He just got tired of adding to the list. And we've touched on this before, but when you find where you find these identifying characteristics, you find the works of the flesh. And so you can take your own pulse and you can evaluate your own life and see what your life is producing. And if these things are resident in your life, then he says you're walking in the flesh. And he says, I'm telling you, like I've told you in times past, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we walk back into this discussion that it matters what you do and that your behavior and your activities can keep you from the kingdom of God, can usher you into the kingdom of God. And once again, everything swings on the hinge of human response. And my behavior, my responsiveness to the word of God determines my status with God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And against such there is no law. And when I find those things resident in my life, when I see those things in my home, then I understand that biblically I am walking in the Spirit. Praise God. The absence of those things indicate the contrary. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. And so we move seamlessly from chapter 5 into chapter 6. It's the same context. It's the same discussion. And in chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so after this long discussion of walking in flesh, walking in spirit, then he stops and says, if you have a brother or a sister and they are overtaken by a fault, then you want to be about the business of restoration. Restoration is one of the primary objectives of the kingdom of God. The restoration is the story of mankind from Adam all the way down to where we are right now. And it is the will and the purpose of God that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Or if you would, it's the will of God that everyone would come to restoration. Praise God. The prodigal son is a story about restoration, but it's bigger than the story of just a man who had a farm and his son who left and fell into terrible times and then made his way home. But it is literally the story of humankind. The prodigal son is mankind. The prodigal son leaves the father's house and falls in with ne'er-do-wells and spends all of his promise and all of his potential and all of the goodness and all the joy of his father's house, winds up in a pig pen in a place of absolute decline. And when he comes to himself at the point of personal revelation and personal realization, he's able to make his way back to the father's house. And this story is extremely broad. We've touched on it before. But where the prodigal is concerned in terms of what Paul is just related to us, if someone you know and someone you love is overtaken with a fault, restore them. Restore them. The prodigal is about restoration. And some of the primary themes of the prodigal story is don't forget those that have fallen. Don't forget those that are outside. Don't forget. Don't just push a button and walk away from them and leave them somewhere. The father never forgot. He did not go down into the pig pen, because you don't follow the prodigal down into the pig pen, because until their mind changes, you can't touch them and you can't help them. But all the while the prodigal was gone, the daddy, the father, he was fattening up a calf. He had a fatted calf ready. Every day he was looking down the road. How do I know? Because on the day that the son returned, he saw him a long ways off. And so he was looking for their return, and he had a preparation in place for when they returned. I want you to know, we've heard it. It's coming. Backsliders are coming back to the altar. They're going to be renewed in God, and the church has a job on its hand to restore them. You're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be, but we've already had it prophesied, and they're coming. If you listen closely in the spirit, you can hear their footfalls. That was part of what I was feeling moving in this house Sunday night. But we've got to be ready. Don't forget. Touch your neighbor and say, don't forget. Tell them they're coming back. And when they came back, when the prodigal came back, he had a welcome. He was welcomed back. When they walk back through these doors, they're welcome back. Somebody say they're welcome. They might have stolen your hubcaps. They might have ripped you off, but they're welcome back in the house. They might have said terrible things about you, but they're welcome back in the house. Somebody say praise the Lord. The prodigal teaches us that we have to allow them to come back and that we have to be about the business of restoring. This is seamless movement from chapter 5. Paul is telling us how to walk in the Spirit. He's telling us what people do that are walking in the Spirit. This is behavior that is characteristic of walking in the Spirit. Having a heart that's open and a prayer life that's lifting them up. And a life in the Spirit that's reaching and drawing people back to the house of God. Welcoming them as they make their way back. Almost identically, the Good Samaritan is the story about someone who left the high ground of Jerusalem down to the depths of the cursed city Jericho. And it is, again, the story of mankind. And when he finds himself beaten and naked and half dead, the Good Samaritan comes along and finds him and is for us the prototype of what we should do and what we should be if we're walking in the Spirit. The priest wouldn't look at him. The Levite saw him but wouldn't touch him. But the Samaritan came and actually saw him in his need, not just walking by, but actually able to see people. We run into people all the time, every day. You're doing business all over this city, but something's got to get a hold of the church. Something, if we're walking in the Spirit, something's got to get a hold of our hearts. We can't just walk by them and say, yeah, I'm a child of God. Yeah, I'm on my way to church. Yes, I'm living for God, but somewhere I've got to be able to see them beaten and wounded and naked and in need of God. You can't have a burden for a lost world if you don't see them. You can't have a prayer life that's full of travail if you don't see them. And you're not going to be energetic and proactive about bringing them to the house of God if while you're dealing with them, it is not foremost in your thinking. They're a step away from hell. They're a moment, they're a heartbeat away from eternity without God. I've got what they need. I've got what their babies need. I've got what their family needs. I've got the answer to the agony of spirit that they're enduring. I've got what they need to put down the bottle. I've got what they need to set aside the drugs. I've got what they need. Somebody say, we've got what they need. My God, but it doesn't do any good at all. The priest had what they needed. The Levite had what they needed. But somebody's got to go over to the roadside and make a way. Restoring them is not a sign on the street and a schedule of services. Restoring them is going to where they are and pouring in oil and wine, putting them on your beast of burden, bringing them to the end, which is heavily emblematic in that story of the church of the living God. If you love the fact that somebody came to you, that you made your way into the house of God, why don't you give God a little praise right now? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Jessica, why don't you stand and testify about the couple that you and Davin are working with, how you met them and how that was corroborated powerfully by the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord.
Now, there was a secondary contact with him. Let me help you with this story. Paul says in that first verse, you who are spiritual, restore such an one. The long list that we got in the end of chapter 5 tells you a long list of what not to do, and then a list of what spirituality looks like. But this broadens the discussion quite a bit. You who are spiritual, you have a heart of restoration. You who are spiritual, you are welcoming. You are proactive. You are helping. You are ministering. We're identifying what it means to be spiritual, to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit bears a burden. And this first verse indicates you who are spiritual, restore such an one, considering yourself. There's a warning there that says, what goes around, or if you would, in the vernacular of the scripture, it's the theology of sowing and reaping. What you do as you walk in the Spirit, or what you do as you walk in the natural, will come back to you. One with a positive effect, and one with powerful spiritual implications, and the other taxing you at a level that you are not able to pay. Verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Back in our previous chapters, discussions of Galatians, we noted that the law of Moses is passed by, but there is yet a law in the scripture. It comes to us and it's framed in several different ways, but one of the most notable ways is Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so there's a law in the New Testament, and it's the law here again, Paul says, it's the law of Christ. And so the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, walking in the Spirit, has a corporate component. Bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. And so if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not walking alone. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm a part of God's community that is the manifestation of the Spirit in the earth. You don't and never will have a viable spiritual experience without a viable connection with the church. And here he says, those that are spiritual among you, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. It's about restoring. It's about bearing burdens. It's about prayer for others. It's about being there. You know, of all the places I've been with people, funerals and hospitals and troubled times and late night counseling sessions, the most common refrain, the most common response that I've received is, thank you for being there. And they didn't remember the words of wisdom. Can't imagine. They didn't remember all of the spectacular things that I said. They just remembered that I was there. And being there is what the church is about. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. The doctrine is absolute. But they also continued in breaking of bread and fellowship. And they were part of the community. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're not going to walk alone. You're not walled off from everybody else. You can't be sequestered off in the sanctuary of your private little life. But somewhere in there, you've got to learn how to connect and be connected to the people of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 3, For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Well, isn't that the truth? Paul is suggesting that failure to bear one another's burdens, failure to be a part of the church of the living God, he says that's indicative of pride. Pride that causes you to think that you are something when in reality we are nothing. If there's any good thing here, God did it. If there's any strength in any of us, God is responsible for it. If there's any victory, any joy, any good outcome, God did it all. We ought to clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Does anybody know that to be true, that you didn't get here on your own and that God is the author and finisher of our faith? Praise God. It suggests that failure to be a person that connects, a person that facilitates restoration, a person that walks by without seeing another, is symptomatic of pride and low spirituality. We're still talking about walking in the Spirit. Verses 4 and 5. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And so we see very clearly here, there's a corporate component. I've got to be connected with the body. But there's also an individualistic component. The fact is, I need the body of Christ. The fact is that it's a rare person that'll ever make it without a strong church foundation. But as strong as my church is and as powerful as the people and the prayer and the burden of a corporate body is, somewhere I've got to grow up out of a place where I've been immature or childish, and I've got to learn to stand on my own. I've got to learn to stand in biblical responsibility. I've got to learn to stand as an adult part of the church of the living God. Someone that's able to bear up under the yoke. Someone that's able to take on the responsibility. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, but people that walk in the Spirit walk in maturity. People that walk in the Spirit walk in responsibility. People are dependable when they're walking in the Spirit. Somebody say praise the Lord. At some point, I've got to learn to stand on my own. At some point, I've got to learn to have my own prayer. It's a wonderful thing to come to the house of God like we were here on Sunday night, and the place was swept with the wind of the Holy Ghost and with the fire of God, and people were making commitments in the altar, and prayers were going up before God. But I've got to find a place where I can stand, and it's my prayer. I appreciate your prayer, but I've got to have my prayer. Somebody say praise the Lord. I love it that the church has faith, and I'm glad that we gather together, but I've got to find a place where I can stand in my faith. There's going to be a day when the church is not there. There'll be a day when I'm out on the edge of the trouble and nothing's there but me and my faith. And I've got to have a place of faith all my own. I've got to have a word of God in my heart. I know the church is full of the word of God. I thank God for the elders of the church, but I've got to have a hold of this word of God for myself. He's got to be more than just my mom's God and my dad's God and my grandparents' God, but he's got to become my God. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's got to have my own ministry. I've got to have my own revival. It reflects back to the discussion about sons and servants. Somewhere in this discussion, I have to take ownership of the house of God and of the things of God and of the responsibilities of the kingdom. And I don't know who else is up and in the kingdom's business in the morning, but I've got to be up and in the business of the king. Somebody say praise God. I don't know if anybody else is going to teach a Bible study, but I've got to find myself a Bible study to teach. I don't know if anybody else is going to pray, but I've got to fight. You know, one of the most depressing refrains that I hear from negative people is that nobody's praying, nobody's worshiping, nobody's evangelizing, nobody's teaching studies, nobody. Well, friend, you've got grits for brains. You need to understand there'll always be a Bible study teacher as long as there's a kingdom of God on it. There'll always be a prayer warrior. God will find somebody. He said, if you won't worship, I'll raise up stones to worship me. Well, praise God. Praise God. Somebody's got to take responsibility, take ownership of the things of God, the kingdom of God, the house of God, the revival of God, the altar of God, the people of God, the ministries of God. Somebody has to take ownership of that. There is no, after a period of juvenile experience, or if you're a new convert, you get a nice, easy growth path. But after a season of time, if you don't find ministry and if you don't find mission, that is inextricably linked with salvation. Those two things are linked. You can't have salvation without mission. You'll never keep your salvation without a sense of mission. If you're not pouring out to somebody else, you'll become a rancid Dead Sea. You've got to find a place where you take ownership of a little corner of the kingdom of God and the calling of God and the mission of God. And it's got to be yours, and it's got to be rich, and it's got to be bathed in prayer, and it's got to be some passion about it. This is not a social group. This is a deeply spiritual group. This is not a culture that is born of commonality between people. This is something that's been born in us, birthed in us by the Holy Ghost and by the Word of God. And you'll never satisfy what God has called you to be or do in a carnal way or a social way or a cultural way. It's going to be born in the Spirit. It's going to be lived and walked out in the Spirit. And Paul is for us here identifying what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches all good things. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Well, I talk to the preacher all the time. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about giving. Let him that is taught in the word give unto him that teaches in all good things. This is an interesting day that we're living in, a day that is moving increasingly toward an atomistic society, or a society that is focused on the individual. It makes it so easy to abort babies, walk out on marriages, break covenants, walk away from connections that you have. More and more emphasis on the individual. But the kingdom of God is not built like that. Praise God. It is part of the mature responsibility of my experience in the kingdom of God that as a son, now this is a lesson on walking in the Spirit, but Paul says your giving is a part of your spiritual experience. And the reason that it is because it taps into something that is deeply spiritual, the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. It's a part of our understanding in the Spirit of the principle of sowing and reaping. Somebody say praise the Lord. In the 7th and 8th verses, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And everyone say, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I know you're working the job. I know you're taking care of the power bill. I know you're doing all the things, and it is a pressure-filled life quite often just to take care of the basic things. But Paul is so very clear here. If all of my focus is on the natural, all I'm going to reap are natural things. Ultimately, all of those things will be destroyed. But he says, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But you plug into more and something far deeper. This is true in general, but in the context of this passage, this teaching of Paul's is specific to our giving, and it is a deeply spiritual experience. It echoes from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, when Malachi, with the voice of God, says, "Will a man rob God?" And then, what a question. "Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse." Now look at this. This is a spiritual discussion. He said, when you hold back and you reserve or you sandbag your tithe and offering, that you embrace a curse. Well, it's not that God is looking at you and he puts his hand on you and curses you because you're withholding from the kingdom of God. It's exactly the opposite. Because you are participating in the kingdom of God, the curse that was on all mankind begins to roll off of your life and out of your life, and God presences himself in your life, and the blessings of God begin to come down. Has anybody ever found God to be a God that loves to bless you? Has anybody here ever been able to outgive God? Is there somebody here that can say, "I know God has laid his hand on me and blessed me"? Well, praise God. He said there's a curse when you hold back in tithe and offering, because you robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Now look at what happens. Look at what he says, connected to the simple action of giving what I have. And he's not setting a dollar amount on it. If you made $10 this week, your tithe is a dollar, and the offering is entirely up to you. But he said, if you do that, and when you do that, he said, test me, try me, see if I will not pour out a blessing on you that you're not able to contain. Well, now let me just ask you something right now. Is there anybody here that you're so full of blessings that you can't contain them? Is there somebody here that has room for a little more? You don't know. You think I'm setting you up, and so you're afraid to respond. Or maybe I'm not communicating very well. But he said, I'll pour out a blessing on you that you're not able to contain. I've got a feeling that in this house there are people that could use some more blessing, that would like some more blessings. Well, praise God. And he said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Look at what happens. Just by the simple act. Now, you know, we're taking up the offering, and during the offering, people go get water, they go to the bathroom, they go here and there, and they wander around. We play a little music, but it's kind of like intermission. But your prayer opens a spiritual portal. You need to, your worship opens a spiritual portal. You need to understand that your giving opens a spiritual portal. Look at what he just said. He said, I will pour out a blessing on you. And then he said, more than that, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. Whatever's been eating around the edges of your life or your stuff or your family. He said, if you are faithful to me and you're responsive in this very spiritual action of giving, he said, I'm going to uncork a blessing on you, but I'm going to get over here and I'm going to beat the daylights out of the devourer that's coming around your house. Now, I'll just tell you right now, I need God to have his way with the devil. And I don't want to do anything to gum that up. Praise God. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, and right here in the middle of this discussion of walking in the Spirit, Paul brings up the offering. You know, he does that right after talking about the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15. He goes through the whole thing about the resurrection and talks about flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, but we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trump's going to sound, and I mean, it's exciting stuff. And then chapter 16 begins with, now concerning the offering. He said, now concerning the collection is actually what he says. He has a way of segueing into these things, but they are not strangers, these concepts. They are all indicative of walking in the Spirit. Every spiritually mature person I've ever met has good stewardship as a hallmark in their life. Every productive, mature saint of God that I've ever known has stewardship nailed down in his or her life. Well, praise God. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. I need the Lord to rebuke the devourer for my sake. How about you? He said, if I do, and when I do that, he won't destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. We're still talking about walking in the Spirit. And this is about tapping into the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. Give, and it shall be given. What? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I don't know how you envision that, but what he says simply is, I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to tamp it down. I'm going to shake it so it settles to the bottom so I can put some more in. He's not going to fill it up with air. It's not going to be full of fluff. God wants to give you concentrated blessing. I believe that. Turn to somebody by you and say, God wants to give you concentrated blessing. Now, does anybody believe that right now? At least one person ought to have shouted right then. Somebody that needs a concentrated blessing should have said, I need that. I need that right now. Well, praise God. And God's not fooling around. He's not, you know, he's not casual about this. You know, it's like you're standing in line at the all day, all you can eat, and some person serving up, and you come by and they just give you a little tiny bit, but they see somebody right behind you and you can tell they start talking, they know one another, and they load them down. Like, what's wrong with me? Well, God's kind of the same way. When God sees somebody coming through that's been faithful, that's been praying, that's been worshiping, that's taken on the mantle and taken on the yoke, he says, I've got a blessing, I've got a blessing. And he's got a warning too. You better watch yourself, because if you're not financially straight with God, there's a curse looming. Now you say, that's kind of a draconian thing. I'm just talking to you right out of the book right now, because the spiritual things of life, they are a two-way highway, and it runs both ways, and there are blessings to be embraced, but there are curses I want to avoid. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now. I'm going to talk really straight to you. Are you okay with that? It is classic in the American experience for people to overextend, to buy too much house, to buy too much car, to max out credit cards, to have to find a solution in a bankruptcy court. These are not indicative of walking in the Spirit. There's all sorts of ancillary discussions we could have about medical bills and all kind of catastrophes that take place. But most of the people I talk to that have dire financial situations in their lives, they walked into it with their eyes wide open and made foolish mistakes. If I have overextended, there are a lot of things I can do about that. I can downsize. I know we're in a supersize culture. But one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit if you're maxed out on your credit cards. You're not walking in the Spirit if you're buying more than you can afford. And ultimately, you're not walking in the Spirit if you're not demonstrating temperance in all things, including financial things. You're sowing to the flesh. And you're reaping the negative things that are associated. You understand what Paul's talking about here? And all of this becomes very real and very pertinent. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If I had overextended myself to the place where I've got to pay a power bill or a tithing check. Now, I'll just tell you, my banker's sitting right back here. And we, like Paul, have been abased and we have abounded. We spend a lot of time being abased. I don't know if that means in the basement or... We made a lot of really stupid decisions to serve God. No, they were great decisions because we were serving God. But financially, we made a lot of really bad decisions in order to serve God. Because my pastor said, I want you to come work full time. I said, yes, I will. And then we had to decide, how are we going to live on that? And so we rented out our good house and bought a house in a kind of a rough neighborhood. We had break-ins before we moved in. We bought a house where Ashley's little roller stroller thing, you know, the thing you put the kid in, they learn how to walk in. I don't know what the correct name is. But it would roll down the floor because the house was... The mop water would pile up on one end of the room. I'm just telling you the kind of decisions we've made in order not to have to make decisions about should I pay the power bill or should I pay my tithe. The first check she writes every month is tithing. The first check she writes every month is tithe and offering. It's always been that way. When we had a little and when we had more, it's always been that way. And I'm just going to tell you, like David, I was young. Now I'm relatively old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. God has always, always met every need. But It's not been like the American dream version. It's been more like the Abrahamic dream, where God says, I want you to leave all this stuff, come with me, and I'm going to bless you. If I were in a situation where I could not reason how in the world I'm going to make this work, if I couldn't be financially upright with God, I would come and see my pastor and I would be at the church working on anything he had for me until I had satisfied myself that by some legitimate current wage, I had paid what I needed to pay to satisfy my tithing and offering. That situation should never develop. But if it develops, don't settle down into it. Don't get comfortable in it. Don't forget about it. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, and you're ignoring a very profound spiritual principle when you're not upright financially with God. Now, I just saw Joe Meehan walk out the back door. He's not leaving because I'm preaching about giving. Because Joe, for as long as they've been here, most of 25 years, he's been absolutely faithful in his tithe and offering. I say that because he's not in the house. Brother Jerry was shocked when he came from his Baptist church, and he was asking me all kinds of things about all kinds of people in the church. And he asked me, he said, how many of these people tithe? And I said, oh, about 98% of them. Well, And the question is, there was a big full-page article in the Birmingham News about tithing and how concerned the Baptists were and the Methodists were and all the kind of different ideas about how to make that happen and how to and I just thought, well, this is, you just tell people they're going to go to hell without it. This is not difficult. You cannot be right with God and be financially wrong with God. And you've got to find some place to... I'm talking about walking in the Spirit, but it's got all of these practical day-by-day components associated with it. You demonstrate who you are in the Spirit by what you do in your day-to-day walking and living in life. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now that was very uncomfortable, wasn't it? Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and bless his name. Praise God. So, Paul's talking about walking in the Spirit. Anybody want the blessing of God to come down on your life to the degree you can't hold it all? You got to go find somebody to give it to. Well, if you believe the Word of God, that's exactly what the Word of God says. Listen, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teaches all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Praise God. You know what we do? We give good offerings to our visiting preachers. We don't have a board meeting or a business meeting about it. We just find out what people are giving in big churches, and we give like a big church. Because when we grow up, we want to be a big church. Praise God. So you start acting like you are before you get there. And I want to catch God's attention. Because I know God loves, well, that little preacher that was here Sunday. I think God loves Joel Buxton. And I think God likes for us to give him a good offering. Praise God. Because we're sowing into that ministry. And you never sow without reaping. We're sowing into these young men, into these young evangelists, and we're going to reap from them. I believe some of your backslidden children are going to come live for God. I believe some people you love are going to come and live for God. Because we're faithful in the kingdom's business, and that thing is reciprocal. It'll come right back around. There's going to be an anointing that falls in this house Sunday. It's going to run like a river through this house Sunday morning and Sunday night. I can't wait for what God's going to do here. Brother Prado is going to preach to the Spanish church, and I believe they're going to have people get the Holy Ghost in that service. Well, praise God. All of this is connected. The outpouring of God is connected. He teaches us that very clearly. Verse 9, I'm almost done. Verse 9 is, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we're going to reap. If we faint not. Everybody say, don't be weary. Don't get weary of walking in the Spirit. Don't be weary of propping up others and restoring others. Don't be weary of bearing the burdens of others. Don't get weary in fulfilling the law of Christ. Don't be weary in proving your own work. Don't be weary in bearing your own burden. Don't be weary in communicating or giving. Don't be weary in sowing to the Spirit and prayer and worship and faithfulness and ministry. And everyone say, for in due season. Don't be weary. Touch your neighbor. Say, don't get tired of this. Don't get tired of this. Keep on pushing. You know, I've seen a lot of people just kind of break off, fall out of ranks, and go on back into the world. I've seen a lot of people come and go, but we keep trucking on. We keep pressing on. Those of us who have the vision, we just keep pressing on into the things of God, and we're not going to get weary because we know there's a season coming. My God, somebody ought to just get a hold of that tonight. If you're tired of where you've been and you're tired of what the devil's been doing, and you're tired of not seeing what you've been praying for. Hold on. There's a due season. There's a season coming. The Word of God says so. Sister Michelle, you're working hard, and you're pressing, and you're providing, and you're doing, and you're stretching it at both ends, and it's not easy, but you just hold on. Don't you get weary, because there's coming a due season. There's coming an outpouring. There's coming a new day. My God, there's Holy Ghost all over this tonight. Life is seasonal. There's that season. I guess everybody thinks back to some season that's sweet. The perfect posture or approach in the kingdom of God is to find the sweetness in every season. Because I believe God's real in every season. I believe He's a God for all seasons. Praise God. But I see folks having to reevaluate sometimes, like when you're just married and it's just the two of you and you've got time for everything. You've got all kinds of time. And then you blink and you have two little ones on the pew with you. And you don't have any more time. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And your whole schedule, and your husband runs off to another class on Wednesday nights and leaves you on the pew. No, you've... Yeah, it's all right. But it's a different season. It's a different season of time. And life is seasonal. And so what he's suggesting here, in when he says in due season, he's suggesting that there's a season for sowing. There's a... Farming is hard work. That's why not many people do it. But there's a season for breaking up the ground, and there's a season for planting or sowing. And you don't get to sit down and eat of it right then. And the processes of the kingdom of God and the Word of God teach us a lot about patience and about faith and about believing God and about holding on. But he said, if you'll just keep sowing those good things, doing those good things, obeying the Word of God, doing what you know is right, there's going to come a season. Now, the devil's going to come to you, and other people are going to tell you, all that's not necessary. You don't have to do all that. You need a little more liberty in your life. No, I'm sowing. I'm obeying. I'm seeking. I'm pressing. And I don't just want a meager harvest. I want to, you know, it's concerning when we read that, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you walk in the kingdom of God, and you have sown to the wind, and you have sown foolishness and all sorts of things, and you come to the house of God. And then one day you're sitting there minding your own business and you hear, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he. And you think, oh my word, all that's coming up. Yeah, that's all coming. All, every curse, every vile thing, every hateful thing, all the bad behavior, all of that's like a storm coming up behind you. It's going to come up. It didn't stop because you walked in the church house. But my suggestion is, and I believe it's true, that if you'll start ferociously sowing to the Spirit, sowing in the kingdom of God, sowing the things of the Word and the things of the kingdom of God, that you can have such a harvest, such a upthrust of things that are born of the Spirit and the Word of God, that you can choke out most everything that you sowed before. Somebody say praise the Lord. I really do believe that it's a day for sowing. He said there's a season coming, though. Don't be tired. Don't get weary in well-doing, because you're going to reap if you faint not. Praise God. Anybody ready to reap? Anybody prayed some prayers? And you're ready to reap those prayers? Anybody made some sacrifices and you're ready to reap in the kingdom of God? Anybody fasted and pressed into the kingdom of God, but you're believing that God's about, there's a due season coming. Now, this is not just happenstance here. We're handling the word of God, but it's so neat the way it works on schedule. Right now, somebody's about to walk into that season. Right now, somebody's about to walk into that time of reaping, that time of blessing. You're about to walk into it right now. Don't flinch. Don't turn to the right nor to the left. Hold on to what God has said. God's about to pour something marvelous out in your life. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Somebody say, he hears my prayer. Come on, do you really believe that? God hears my prayer. Come on, say it again. God hears my prayer. Those worshipers, and this is a worshiping church, but somebody say, he sees my worship. I want you to know it makes a difference to God. He said, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Now, he said that in chapter 1, but after Satan came down like a house of brick on Job's life, Job broke up out of the rubble and lifted his hands and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then God said, hey, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? I'm telling you, God saw Job. God saw that little hand. God heard that feeble voice. God's heard your praise. God's seen your worship, and don't get tired of that. Don't grow weary in that, because you're going to reap. There's a season coming. There's a due season coming. Praise God. He sees our faithfulness. He says, don't get tired being faithful. You work a hard day, you take care of all the business of life, and sometimes you're about out of gas when you come to the house of God. There's a lot of places where they've closed it down on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and they're running on Sunday morning. I don't have anything negative to say about what they're doing. I'm just saying the old timers used to be in the house every night. I think that would kill us. I think we'd all just pack up and die if we had to do that. But don't get tired of coming to the house of God. There's always a miracle hanging in the atmosphere every time you come to the house of God. Every time you lift up your hands and begin to praise him and magnify him, this place is pregnant with a miracle right now. There is something to be gained. There's something to be experienced in the kingdom of God every time we come together. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. And we're going to stop here. Everyone say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. If you're stingy with your worship, if you're stingy with your prayer, if you're stingy with your giving, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Has anybody been blessed by God? Does anybody see the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God? And he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. It's a decision. God doesn't force any of this on us. Just like my worship, just like my praise, just like my prayer, just like my giving, all of these things swing on the hinge of human choice and will. At the end of that passage, he just simply says, God loves a cheerful giver. Praise God. God loves worshipers. God loves prayer warriors. God loves cheerful givers. You can come on. You're not standing back in the shadows. Give them hope. Verse 10, we're in Galatians 6 and 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As the doors open, as opportunities present themselves, we say yes to God. It is a mark of spiritual maturity. Paul's teaching us about walking in the Spirit. It is characterized by evidences, the things that we do, the way that we walk. I can take the pulse of my own life and know if I'm carnal as a brick. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to just lift up your hands for a moment And I want you to just feel after the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's going to have revival. Who is He going to have it with? God's going to pour out gifts and callings and blessings. Upon whom? God's going to touch homes and families. Whose house is He coming to? Hallelujah. I'll stand. Why don't you come down around the altar tonight? Season. Don't do it without me. Jesus, Lord, whatever You're doing in this season, don't do it without me. Don't do it without. Does anybody want to be on board, be a part of what God's doing? Lord, whatever You're doing in this season, don't do it without me, no. Don't do it. Come on, you want to be a part of what God is doing? Come on. Lord, whatever You're doing in this season, don't do it without me. Hallelujah, don't do it without me. Lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody by the hand. Ah, mighty, mighty God. Don't do it without me. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. Mighty God. Whatever you're doing in this season, please don't do it without me. Don't do it without me. He's going to need somebody to pray. Somebody's got to find that man on the roadside, beaten and bruised. He needs a good Samaritan. Somebody pray. Somebody to carry the mantle of revival. Somebody to be a worshiper. Hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God. Praise God. Right now, I want you to just ask God, God, what is it You want me to do in this season? What is it You want me to be in this season? Come on, He'll talk to you. God, I want You to speak plainly. God, I want You to tell me straight up what ministry, what prayer, what consecration, what do You need me to do? Hallelujah, yes. Doing in this season. Mighty God, worthy God. Mighty God, worthy God. Come on, no spectators in this. God's got a calling for everybody. God's got a gifting for everybody. Let's praise Him and magnify Him. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. God, I praise You. Praise God. It's so good to be in the house with you on a Wednesday night. Looking forward to this revival series with Brother Prado. Be in prayer for that. There are still a few flyers in the foyer. And remember that they're Spanish on one side and English on the other side. And you can invite people to church even if you can't talk to them. So invite somebody to the house of God. If we have some empty vessels, God's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost. God bless you.